And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I begin this morning, I just want to say many of you probably know, and I know many of you know, Christina Palmer. Christina, I can't remember her maiden name. Johnson, yes. I was going to say Johnson, but I was afraid that was wrong. So, Christina Johnson, it's terrible. They've been married, what, 2 years? And I'm already having trouble with her maiden name. But her father passed away, as many of you know. And the service was yesterday. Jamie and I drove. Jamie was playing the piano and singing in the service. And so keep her in your prayers. Keep her and her family in your prayers. But something occurred to me as we were driving across the... what should I call Kansas? The fields of Kansas. And I love Kansas. My mom grew up in Kansas, so it's been a lot of fun to give her a hard time through the years. But anyway, you know, I'm very well aware how dry it's been, how hot it's been. But seeing the cornfields as we went across there, in northwest Missouri where I grew up, whenever I would detassel corn, I mean, I would have to reach up 7.5, 8 foot corn stalks, you know, reach up to try to detassel that corn, and the corn over there was about 4 or 5 feet tall, and it was already totally dry, and a lot of farmers were cutting it or baling it. Quite honestly, I don't ever remember that happening in my lifetime. I'm sure it has, and I just wasn't aware of it, but we are really getting in a terrible situation in the middle of the country here. Farmers who are hurting anyway are, it's really going to be hard on them this year. And so we need you to pray for rain. And we don't need a deluge coming in all at once. We need like a 5 day of nice peppering rain so the ground can soak in. I know that even the hay for livestock farmers, the hay is just becoming really scarce because I don't know if you've looked at your yard, but if your yard's in the sun at all, it's more or less dirt. There's not even any dead grass left, at least in our yard. So please pray. Many of you, I know this is a praying church. Many of you, I know, pray daily. If you don't hold that up as a practice in your life, I am begging you now that you begin. Get on your knees and pray for rain, pray for cooler weather. And pray for God's grace in this situation, because a lot of people are going to have a really hard time with that. And quite honestly, it's going to reach our grocery store prices sooner than we want to admit as well. So we all live together in a community, don't we? And we are all affected by these things, even if not directly. Sooner or later, it's going to come to us. And don't pray because of that, but pray because you love people and you don't want them to suffer what could possibly happen and probably will at this point, at least with the corn crop. So any comments, thoughts in that regard? I truly am trusting that you will pray for the people all over the Midwest that are suffering from this drought. You know, be careful. All of you, because of the heat. Jamie and I, we grill out all year round. Even when it's 10 below, we'll get out and we'll grill, right? Don't think much about it. Brittany and Harrison were just cooking dinner. And the grill was hot enough that bushes that were alive beside their house caught on fire. That's how dry it is. If you haven't, you know, sometimes you... So, anyway, I don't want to ramble on, but please pray for rain, pray for cooler weather. it's heavy on all of us, isn't it? I mean, people just kind of are walking around like they have a weight with this high temperatures that we've been having. So let's get on our knees so we can lift that weight from people. Amen? All right. Although I haven't watched every night, it's really been awesome to watch the Olympics and see the athletes that are at the top of their game. Thank you very much. I swear we didn't talk. Who are in the best shape of their lives, compete on the world stage. And quite honestly, it kind of takes us out, even if for a moment, of what's going on around us, doesn't it, to see these Olympians compete. And I don't know about you, I'll just speak for myself. In my sermon I said we, but I'll just say I compete vicariously through them, you know. And, oh yeah, if that was me, yeah, there you go, babe, you know, those types of things. Yeah, get your adrenaline pumping a little bit. But athletes like Michael Phelps won 22 Olympic medals. He has 18 gold medals and became the first male Olympics, as we already heard, Olympic swimmer to win the gold in three consecutive Olympic Games. The top four athletes that have won the most medals are all swimmers, and they're all from the United States. Now listen to this. Michael Phelps, he's 27 years old, folks. It really hurt my feelings when I realized he was born the year after I graduated from high school. Wow. I swear, it's just been like that. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. So he's won six medals in this Olympics. Four gold, two silver. Melissa Franklin, she is like 17 years old, folks. 17. And she's won five medals in this Olympics. Four gold and one bronze. Allison Schmidt, 22 years old. Five medals. Three gold, one silver, one bronze. Ryan... Say it again. Lotke. I think I put the CH in the wrong place. That's the problem. Ryan Lotke, he's 28, five medals, two gold, two silver, one bronze. As a matter of fact, the top nine U.S. athletes that have won the most medals are all swimmers. All right? So, you make sure whenever you swim, that you swim so you can go win some medals for us, all right? But anyway, of course, we can't forget Gabby, right? Gabby Douglas, who won two gold medals in gymnastics, becoming the first African-American woman to win a gold in this Olympic event. And I was struck by something that Gabby said after she had won the gold. She said, "Gold medals are made out of your sweat, blood, and tears." I don't know if any of you heard that or not. But quite honestly, not to disagree with a gold medalist whatsoever in the Olympics, but I personally would say, I would venture to say that even being at the Olympics was born out of your blood, sweat, and tears. Amen? But her spirit, doesn't it just jump out of the TV at you? I mean, just that smile, it just jumps out of the TV at you. And did you see the other first on the Olympic stage this year? A double amputee named Oscar Pistorius, I believe, from South Africa. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? He was competing in the 400 meter and other track and field events. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in the Message version of our scripture for today, he says, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins, run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're the Corinthian church," he's saying, "you're after one that is gold eternally. Gold eternally. Run to win. Run to win." You know, the Apostle Paul makes an important point to the Corinthian church and to us as well, quite honestly. Even in Paul's day, Corinth was the location of the, I believe it's pronounced Isthmus Games. They were held every 2 years, featuring boxing. You wonder, in our version that we read today, the Apostle Paul mentions boxing in the air, right? Why? Well, the Corinthian church understood what boxing was. Even today, boxers box in the air when they're warming up, don't they? Yeah, don't look at me because I wouldn't be good at that. So, feature boxing, track and field, and chariot races. As with us this week, this metaphor of races and competition was the very part of their psyche in this time in the Corinthians, in this church that Paul was writing to. And it made me get to thinking, as we look at these athletes, as well as their parents and families in the stands, isn't it fun to watch their parents and their families when they're rooting on? I mean, they sometimes, I swear, as I noticed it mostly in moms, sometimes they're just going to jump on the field with them. Have you ever noticed that? It's like they're holding back. The chair in front of them is holding them back. But anyway, as you watch them compete and their parents and their families, what would happen if we would invest the kind of blood and sweat and tears in our imperishable reward as these athletes do in their particular sport? What would you be like? What would I be like if we invested the energy, the blood, the sweat, the tears into our Christian walk, our spiritual life, as these athletes and their families do in their particular sport? What would happen if we invested in our Christian walk our eternal gold, remember, with the same kind of intensity that these athletes do with their perishable gold? What would our lives be like? Again, what would this church be like? What would this community be like if every Christian in this community invested in their faith walk the way these athletes invest their lives in whatever sport they're involved with? Well, personally, I believe that we are blessed in so many ways to be United Methodists. Now, you may think that goes without saying. After all, I am a United Methodist pastor, right? Well, you have to understand, I had a choice to be a United Methodist pastor. My wife grew up Mennonite. I could have been a Mennonite pastor. Good Lord. Ginger and I have had these conversations ever since before Jamie and I were married. And I said, Ginger, you'll see the light someday. You'll see the light. No, I have. It's all in good fun. But anyway, I was a member of a Baptist church when Jamie and I started dating. I could have been a Baptist pastor. I had a choice. Right? I had a choice. When we were out in O'Fallon and Jamie and I were starting a church out there, we were best friends with an Assembly of God pastor. All right? And whenever the four of us would go out and we'd see someone from my church or someone from his church, he was starting a church as well, he would say, Eric, you act more like an Assembly of God pastor than you do a Methodist pastor. What's up with that? And the same thing with him. It was great. We had a great relationship, except, man, he knew the Bible forwards and backwards. I sinned because I was jealous of him the way he knew that Bible. No matter what situation we were in, man, he could think of a scripture like that and quote it. I was going, oh, dear God, let me do that, please. But he gave me other gifts that I'm still searching for. But anyway, I had a choice to be a United Methodist pastor or not. And one reason that I chose to be a pastor in this church is because of some basic beliefs. You know, now, don't get me wrong, other than the major core beliefs that all churches are built upon, but some basic beliefs that I have a deep appreciation for in the United Methodist Church. And I want to pause right now and say something. In going to a Baptist funeral yesterday, all right, I was reminded of some things that I have been assuming here lately. And I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Because if anybody's gone to a Baptist funeral or service, they remind you of the core thing that we as Christians are about, don't they? And what is that? Relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Right? That is so important. Like, for instance, the last teaching series about life apps, right? What did we say? Application is everything. And that's true. But what is the assumption that comes before that? that who is your Lord and Savior? That Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So I don't want there to be any misunderstanding when this preacher's up here talking, and I can trust that Justin feels the same way, right? We feel that the core thing that is absolutely important is a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That He is God's Son. That He came and lived on this earth, and He died a cruel death. And you know what? What Jürgen Moltmann, one of my favorite theologians, says, God put an exclamation point on Jesus' teachings when He raised Him from the dead. Isn't that cool? We need to believe on those things. All right? Now, how do those things, those beliefs, make a difference in our life? And that's where we've been in the life application teaching series that came before. And I'm also, today, this is about how we take that step in our life. How do we actually live out our beliefs? Does that make sense? All right, so close parenthesis there. And where it began with in Methodism is it all began with two of our church's founders, John and his brother Charles Wesley. Now, if you've heard this before, don't worry. I'm not going to give you the whole thing today. We'll spread this out over a couple weeks. But they formed a small group called the Holy Club. Anybody ever heard of the Holy Club before? Yeah. The Holy Club. And these students wanted to practice their faith more sincerely. John and Charles Wesley, the last thing they wanted to do was to start another church. That is the last thing they wanted to do. But you know how God works sometimes when something is needed in the church? Right? He tugs on people's heart, right? Doesn't he? And somebody has guts enough to step out and do something different. And whenever it's God's idea, right? Boy, it just catches on, doesn't it? Catches on like wildfire. And that's what happened with these holy clubs. They wanted to practice their faith more sincerely, so they came up with a highly structured way to live. Now listen to me. A highly structured way to live, engaging in regular practices of prayer and Bible study, collecting food for the poor, visiting the sick and the prisoners, and spiritual conversation in these weekly meetings, and on, which, by the way, we have a barrel back there for food every first Sunday of every month. Most of you that worship here know that. You may have forgotten it, and that goes to the warm house that's across the square. So make sure, if you didn't bring your food today, you bring it to the office. We'll get it over there, okay? So bring your food for the warm house. But John and Charles even kept detailed notes. Now, we call this journaling today, don't we? But they kept detailed notes about their daily activities and their spiritual conditions. And to keep them on track, they would meet to make sure they were following the structured lifestyle. Their goal was to have their outward life match up completely with their heartfelt beliefs. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, honestly, don't all of us want that? I'm not saying it's easy, but don't all of us want that? Our goal is to have our outward life match up with our beliefs. Our core beliefs. Is that true? Am I off base there? All right. So, because they were so structured in the way they lived, people began to come up with names for them. You know people, how people are. And I say people because I know it's not us. Name calling has always been one of the ways that people label things they don't understand, isn't it? So this little group of students was called Bible moths because they flitted around in Scripture so much. They were made fun of as Methodists because they were so methodical in the way they approached their faith. And obviously Methodists stuck, right? A little bit better than, let me see, United Bible Moths. This doesn't cut it, does it? All right, so Methodist is a name that stuck. And later in his life, John Wesley would write this. John Wesley would write, a Methodist is one who lives according to the method laid down in the Bible. Now, you have to understand, everything that they did, John Wesley was great. He was a practical theologian. He did his best to boil everything down into simple concepts. Simple concepts that you wouldn't need to take a lot of stuff to understand and to remember. Right? So a Methodist is one who lives according to the method laid down in Scripture. And that's exactly how Methodists were trying to practice their faith. They looked for what the Bible says about how we should live our lives, and they took these things seriously. They intentionally arranged their lives around those habits and practices that they found prescribed in Scripture. Now, this was an ouch for Eric. This was an ouch for your pastor. Now, I know some of you are thinking, how could that be an ouch? You're a preacher. You work like an hour on Sunday. I know some of you are thinking that. Ginger? You can follow me anytime, by the way, if you were thinking that. But this was an ouch for me. And I want to ask you this question. When is the last time that you intentionally arranged your life around habits and practices that are prescribed in Scripture? That's kind of an ouch, isn't it? One thing that amazes me, and men and women both, but I think men probably fall harder on this one, because we want to provide for our family. And there are days, people that are working now, people that are retired, remember back when you were working, you know, earning an income, right, by your work. There were days that the last thing you wanted to do was get out of bed and go to work, right? Can I get an amen? But we do it, right? See, there's days and maybe weeks that we don't want to do this type of work in our life. But yet, this is an eternal reward. Work, what we get out of work fades away, doesn't it? So, over 200 years ago in England, you would find small groups of Methodists led by regular people who met every week to encourage each other to live by a set of practices that assisted their growth as Christians. Do you understand that? Live by a set of practices that assisted their growth as Christians. Together, they worked hard to grow into fully developed, mature Christians. And generally these people, listen to me now, generally these people were not of extraordinary talent or exceptional ability, but ordinary people with struggles like we have, hopes like we have, sufferings and joys just like we have. And what set them apart from others around them was that they followed a daily practice of devotion. They gathered together regularly for Christian fellowship, public worship, and caring for their neighbors. You see, Methodists were convinced that by following this discipline, they would grow in the knowledge and love of God and love for their neighbor as well. Now, some of you probably have heard this Wesleyan perfection thing that he believed in so strongly, right? And if you haven't, I apologize. You should have. But Wesley believed in this Wesleyan perfection, and this is what he was talking about. It wasn't that we were perfect. Absolutely not. What Wesleyan perfection is all about is we are growing in the knowledge and love of God and love for our neighbor. That is Wesleyan perfection. Growing in the knowledge and love of God and love for our neighbors. That is what that is all about. So when you hear that, don't think about perfect the way we think about perfect. All right? Perfect in what to Wesley was a lot different. It was that we were growing in our knowledge and love of God and love for our neighbor as well. In other words, they would live a truly altogether Christian life. Even today, a true Methodist is still a person who has made a commitment to intentional, regular practices that draw us closer to God and closer to the people God intends for us to be. Being a Methodist has as much to do with how you practice your Christian faith as with the specific doctrines that you believe. It's about spending time each day growing in your faith and knowledge of God, growing in your ability to live a fully Christian life, and regularly doing the things that make you more like Christ and more free from sin. You know, we heard a passage from the Apostle Paul this morning that compares that kind of regular, intentional, and disciplined Christian living to the way an athlete trains for a race. Now, I want you to listen to this passage again. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, Runners all compete, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Are you winning your Christian walk? Are you living your life in a way that you're winning the race? Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Now, you might have, if you watched the Olympic Games, was it 4 years ago they were in Greece? Or 8 years ago? 8 years ago, whenever someone, the first, second, and third place, they had wreaths that they put on their head. And that was, they did that because that's what they used to do back when the Olympics were first beginning in Greece, right? And so they knew when he said wreath, they knew exactly in this Corinth church in Corinth, which was probably a house church. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, what? An imperishable one. Or as the message says, the eternal gold. You know one of my favorite hymns. You've heard it. If you've been here long enough, you've heard me say it. The last verse of Amazing Grace. Say it with me. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Think about that. Eternal gold. An imperishable wreath. That is what the Christian life is about. And yet, for some reason, we don't work at it that hard. I don't understand it. This is something that really, really matters. Now, these athletes are awesome. I mean, they deserve accolades, right? Because they have focused and worked so hard. And my question is, why can't we as Christians work that hard for our spiritual walk? Our Christian journey in this life. Why don't we invest in our lives, our Christian walk, like they invest in their sport? Is it because it's free? You know, it's like I told the first service, you know, if we heard that Walmart was selling or was giving away 70-inch widescreen TVs, we'd make sure we got there to get one, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Am I wrong there? Even if you don't need one, you're going to go get a free 70-inch, aren't you? Yeah. We're offered something freely. Why don't we make sure we get there to receive it? Paul compares the work of being a successful Christian to the work of being a successful athlete. And athletes work hard to become strong and fast and smart in their particular sport. Athletes get out there every day, whether they feel like training or not, and they run and they stretch and they lift weights and they do drills and they push themselves to become as knowledgeable as they can about their sport. They push themselves harder, and when they become the best, they even push themselves harder because they know that somebody else is right there behind them pushing them and they need to get better at what they do. There's a daily regimen. I think Phelps eats like 8 bananas a day, something like that. Can you imagine? I'd go through a lot of peanut butter. Right? There's a daily regimen that they follow to constantly improve their performance. Every sport has a specific method they follow to make an athlete as strong and healthy and as fast and efficient as they can be. Paul says that the Christian life is exactly like that. Don't lose me here. The Christian life is exactly like that. You have to put some real effort into it. If you want to succeed, you have to train yourself. You have to push yourself and do the things that make you grow as a Christian. But the goal of the Christian life isn't to win a gold medal or a blue ribbon. The goal, folks, is freedom. Amen? Freedom. That is our goal. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Peace in your spirit. The eternal reward of unity with your Creator. Things that are far more valuable and worthy of our efforts than a mere sporting event. So early in the Methodist movement, John Wesley came up with three simple rules for a Christian to train with. Three ways for you to invest in your Christian journey, your spiritual walk with God. They're simple, but they're not exactly easy. Or at least, they're easy to remember, but they're not necessarily easy to do. But if you follow them consistently, regularly, the way an athlete follows a training method, they will make you an outstanding, altogether Christian. And many of you have heard of these. Methodists call them three general rules. The three general rules. Let's get out a piece of paper and a pencil and write these down, all right? Now, I'm just going to name them. It's going to be kind of a teaser for the next couple of weeks, all right? I'm going to name them for you, and then we're going to talk about them over the next couple weeks. So the three general rules of the United Methodist Church are, first, do no harm. Do no harm. Avoid evil of every kind. Now, you might be thinking, well, shoot, I don't harm people, Eric. Well, just wait. Tune in next week. It might be harder than you think. Do no harm. Second rule, do good. Do good. Be kind as often as you can and show as much kindness as you are able to help the bodies, minds, and souls of other people. Do good. Finally, as constantly and consistently as you do the first two things, do the things that bring you closer to God. So the third rule is, do the things that bring you closer to God. All right? So three rules. Do no harm. Do good. And do the things that bring you closer to God. Folks, the prophet Micah put it this way. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love, kindness. Walk humbly with your God. John Wesley would say, what does the Lord require of you? Do no harm. Do good. Do the things that bring you closer to God. Can I get an amen? Folks, as you take communion today, I want you to think about these things. Do no harm. Do good. Do the things that bring you closer to God. And I want you to think on these things as they relate to your life and your Christian walk. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate the amazing things that you have done for us. We celebrate your Son, Jesus the Christ, and the fact that he was sent to this earth and willingly died on the cross for us. And we give you thanks and praise, God, for the explanation point on his life and teaching as you resurrected him from the grave. Give us strength and courage. Probe us, God, to be powerful disciples in Jesus' name so that we can grow your kingdom here in Warsaw and around this world. We love you, God, in Jesus' name.